God, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead us into this mystery of salvation, the mystery of redemption. And really, Lord, the mystery of your work in the world, through the world, and in your church and through us. Open our eyes that we might say yes and be part of that work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the cross is the great equalizer. We all have the cross in common. There's no entry into the Christian faith without the cross. And the cross dominates our baptism. Baptism calls us to die to self, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. The cross has been so sort of diluted in a way that the cross is everywhere. Cross is an ornament, it's a jewelry, it's so many things. And yet the cross on this day is holy because Jesus died on this cross. He gave up his life for the life of the world. Someone said that the true test of a person's character is what they're like, how they live when they're under stress, when they're under pain, when they're suffering. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus gave up his spirit. He yielded in that moment. And if that doesn't get your attention about who Jesus was and who Jesus is, it might be a place just to ponder a bit longer. As William said, the nails weren't up on the cross before Jesus hung there. They nailed him to the cross, and I could see he was trying to figure out why the cross had nails in it, but don't Jesus. And the brutality of that act, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Who decided when it was finished? God, who is sovereign, decided. And so, if we cannot meet under the cross, we have no place we can meet. If we can't be unified in Christ, who bore us on the cross, then there's nothing that will unite us. One thing about the church, it's not meant, and one thing about a local congregation, a prerequisite is not that we're like-minded. We don't have to believe all the same things. Because it's not in those things, it's not in shared interests. Christianity is not a hobby. And we gather with those who share that hobby. Christianity is about our fellowship in and through Jesus Christ. If you want to reflect more on this simple yet profound truth, I encourage you to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. It's a very slim book, and yet it gets to the heart of the fact that it's only through Christ. And I could say it's only through the cross. And now it's only in Christ that we have fellowship one with another. Paul is addressing the church of God in Corinth. He's writing a letter to a specific people in a specific place at a specific time. Just as Moses was interacting with a specific people in a specific place at a specific time. And yet, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is also writing to all those who in every place, all on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, unified in the fact that we are a body in and through Jesus. The oneness of the church is bound up with the fact that there is one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. And so the most unlikely people will be together here in this parish. Have you ever noticed how people who are not like you sometimes irritate you? By the opinions they hold, by the things they say, even by the way they say it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, beware of the weekend retreat. Because for 36 hours, you can put up with anyone. And have a smile on your face. Beware of the community, in quotes, engendered in the weekend retreat. Because what we're called to is to die to all those natural common connections. Not to say they can't be enjoyed. I enjoy them profoundly. Humor, whether it's sports, interests, even where you're from. Those are beautiful things to share. But they will not bear the weight of fellowship. They will not bear the weight of ministry and mission in Jesus' name. So beware of what we focus on when we talk about community. Our only community is through the cross. We have the cross in common. It follows that there's one people of Christ, indwelt by one Spirit, confessing one Lord, and through him worshiping the one God, comprising, as we look in church history, those who were formerly separated as Jews and Gentiles, would have nothing to do with each other. But it was only through God's amazing, surprising, and delightful work, off-putting work, working in ways that could never have been anticipated, that people who were estranged from one another had fellowship. People who were estranged from God were now called the children of God. Paul in Corinth was ousted from the synagogue for continually preaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of Hebrew prophecies. He based the church out of the converted ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, home, who was converted to the way. One of the stumbling blocks for Jews, as Paul says, was that anyone hung on a tree was thought to be cursed, cursed of God. So therefore, how could the Messiah be hung on a tree? It didn't compute. It was an offense. It was a stumbling block. This number of converts grew rapidly in Corinth, meeting at Crispus' house, this former leader of the synagogue, and now they included not only Jews and God-fearers, but an increasing proportion of pagans. It was a mixed-up group of people. If you look, people say, oh, if we could only return to the first century church. Well, read the book of Acts, friends. The letters are written to address problems in the church. As if to say that was in that bygone era, everything was just ducky. It wasn't. There were real disagreements, even amongst the leaders of the church. And yet, their fellowship was in Christ and through Christ and with Christ. Michael Green says that what we learn from the Corinthian letters is that the body of Christ, if coupled with the Spirit of Christ, reproduces something of the life of Christ in every church where this teaching and this power is taken seriously. Isn't that beautiful? That the life of Christ can be reproduced here. Not something like the life of Christ, but the life of Christ can be manifest here. And that's what draws people. That's what is winsome. That's what is transforming. Paul says that the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then he pits this sort of wisdom that the Corinthians elevated. They love to discuss and to formulate and postulate and be wise. It was held up as a great thing. And no one would say that wisdom is not a great thing. And yet, in God's wisdom, God did not use human wisdom as the vehicle to salvation. He chose not to do that. And so Paul says, where is the scribe? He's appealing to those in Corinth who would hold these up as the highest calling. Where is the debater of this age? Where is the one who is wise? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because it won't get us to where we need to go. But this sovereign God decided that through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, notice these groups, right, that have now come together, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I would suggest that we need the power of God to be church. We need the wisdom of God to be faithful. And as we look to 2020 and our 60th anniversary, God willing, as this church turns 60 years old, that we would focus on this reality, seeking the power of God and the wisdom of God, and that is found in our proclamation of the cross. In the prayer book, it puts it this way. Blessing and glory and thanksgiving be unto thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of that tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to take our nature upon him and to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and had instituted and in his holy gospel command us to continue a perpetual memorial of this, his precious death, until his coming again. And so we celebrate that memorial today. We remember Christ until he comes again. Once for all. Unlike this type of redemption that was sort of given an echo in the book of Numbers. And I love it when Jesus interprets tough scriptures. That's a tough scripture for me in Numbers. This severe judgment of the people Israel and the manner in which these fiery serpents bit people, bit the Israelites, and many died. I go, Lord, what's that about? And then I think as a parent, to discipline wisely, to discipline a child wisely is a loving thing. To discipline a child in love, in a balanced manner, not out of anger, but to discipline is to love. And so I see that as what's happening. These Israelites who were provided for with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, when they were thirsty, Moses hit the rock and water flowed out. And these Israelites who were grumbling, who were like a child coming to the dinner table and saying, I hate lima beans. And you never cook a dinner I like. And I'm sick and tired of this family, and I'm sick and tired of you as parents. Now, in your household, would that child get dessert? I don't think so. It'd be a loving thing to discipline the child. I can think of a night or two when I went to bed without my dinner as discipline. And I see that's what's happening in this scripture. God is disciplining the nation, which I have to believe with a discipline that is equal to the offense. A denial of God, even though God was their provider. The people became impatient along the way, and it's so easy to become impatient, is it not? Sometimes I get grumpy when I'm impatient. Does that ever happen to you? I get testy. And if I don't get what I'm waiting for, it sort of escalates, and I'm not that pleasant to be with. How can we as a community wait upon the Lord? This house purchase that we're going to hear a little bit about from our wardens who worked long and hard took a long time. And patience was exercised by many, particularly the wardens. And they're to be honored for that. They modeled hupomene, a cheerful endurance, in this process. And we felt God calling us to do such a thing. And it called for patience, more patience than we anticipated. Remember, the Israelites prayed. They said, Moses, pray to the Lord, talk to the Lord, and ask him to take the serpents away. And God didn't answer their prayer. They continued to be bitten because they continued in this hardness of heart, but God did give them a way of redemption. And that's what is prefigured here, this way of redemption. And that's what Jesus is reflecting on in the gospel. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up. And as the Israelites humbled themselves and looked up and were relieved of their symptoms, so too do we need to humble ourselves and receive the one who died on a cross to pay the penalty that we are unable to pay. This calls to mind a very harsh judgment as recounted in Numbers. And I believe it's this discipline is then framed in love. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to restore a harmony, to restore shalom between our Creator and the created order, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but God did send the Son into the world in order that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who's holding out because they haven't figured this out, God didn't choose wisdom. God didn't choose intellect as the vehicle to bring salvation. God chose revelation by his Holy Spirit. And so my prayer for you would be that faith would be seeking understanding in your life. It wouldn't be the other way around. And that you would be embraced by the cross and be able to embrace the cross. That you'd be able to lift high the cross, this holy cross.